And turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of Wednesdays ago. Matthew chapter 4. The theme of this chapter thus far has been the temptation of Christ. We saw how Christ dealt with the devil. And every time he didn't come up with a cool poem to answer him with, he came up with scripture, because that's the only way you can ever deal with things like that. And thank God for the book. I now know why, reading those first 11 verses in this chapter, why they want to get the Bible out of our hands. It's the only thing that'll beat him. And as you look in this thing, the key verse, of course, been verse 8, 25 verses, 557 words. All of it about a 7.5 grade level in this chapter. And as we begin reading, we look at the second part of this chapter tonight. We start with verse number 12. If you look down your Bible, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus," it said, "had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the message tonight of "Help is on the way." Wouldn't you like to know that wherever you're at, if you're in trouble, help's on the way? I'm talking about something better than 911, sending the fire department, police your way. I'm talking about God Almighty, and His perfect will is already headed where you're at. Amen. Listen, every time I'm in trouble, I want that perfect will of God, don't you? I want it to be coming right then. But it's got to come in His perfect time. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for this time to be here and be alive. We pray, God, that You'll continue to move and bless tonight. And God, we pray, Lord God, just somehow in some way, Lord, that You'd just help us tonight, Lord God, to take in Your precious book according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open Thou mine eyes, Thou may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And I pray, God, tonight You'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for His sake, amen. As we look tonight, we find details concerning the direction that God's taken with His Son here in Matthew chapter 4. I noticed that when he went right after the God bragged on Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" Right behind that came the devil. And you'll notice throughout Scripture, there's always a great victory, and then a great test comes right behind that thing. When Noah got off the ark, he didn't have nothing to do. So you know what he did? The very thing he wasn't called to do, plant a vineyard. Noah's never told in the Bible, "Noah, go keep a vineyard." But he wanted to leave a lasting legacy on people. You know how people like to do. They don't leave a legacy of their stuff behind them. See, but he messed up while he's out there, because after that great victory, there came the devil. He was the only one that didn't get washed away in the flood, by the way. And I look at that and I say, man, there's something to that. David, what'd he do? He killed Goliath. He became the king. And after all those great victories, then he saw a woman bathing on top of a roof over there. That didn't come while he was out with a shepherd boy out in the field. It came later on after a great victory. So Jesus has conquered a great victory over here by God saying this about him. He was baptized, and then cometh the devil. But the second Adam's here, not the first.
Right.
A greater than Noah's here, a greater than Solomon's here, and he overcame him. And as we pick up tonight, from my understanding, if you do a study on the harmony of the Gospels, there's probably about a year's difference in verses 11 and verse 12, because Matthew didn't write historically and chronologically, he wrote topically. So the events between verse 11 and verse 12, there's maybe a year's passed right there. And it says there about the details of his direction. The first is the road of his direction. If you look at verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," it says this, "he departed into Galilee." Now John the Baptist's ministry lasted less than 18 months. And some things he did that caught the attention of the entire nation is, number one, he woke them up. He woke that crowd up. Boy, they've been sitting there playing church for 400 years without a word from God. You go back and you study the things of Scripture. When God cut off in the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence till the New Testament came. And the voice that broke the silence was John the Baptist.
Right.
And boy, did he wake a crowd up. He not only did that, but he baptized and introduced the Messiah to the Jewish people. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He did that. God used him to do that. He stirred up the wrath of politicians that showed up at his church, that showed up in a mess.
Yeah.
But they didn't think they was in a mess because, after all, they were in charge. And John didn't seem to bother him that the mayor and the son of the mayor and the cousin of the mayor showed up at his service. Man, he just let them have it. And I ain't even got to Herod yet. Herod, who would have John executed. Herod, who would make fun of Jesus Christ.
Right.
John the Baptist wasn't afraid of him.
Right.
Would to God we'd have some preachers that would stand up and preach the Word of God.
Amen.
I used to hear these Southern Baptist preachers around here, they used to have this old liberal guy as their director of missions. They'd say when he showed up, boy, I loaded his wagon. I go back and listen to the tape. They didn't even have a wagon pulled out there.
Come on.
Come on, boys. If you're going to load his wagon, load his wagon.
Yeah.
But don't tiptoe around and preach to him.
Right.
It'd probably do him so good if he done like John did Herod. They just call his name straight out and tell him what he's doing.
Uh-oh.
You Bible-correcting devil, amen, tell him that.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all are not really Bible believers, though. That's right. Is that right? Or if you are, stand up and say you one. Be one.
Man.
Listen, don't say one, be one.
Right.
And listen, John the Baptist didn't care about politics. If the mayor came, whoever came, he stirred up the wrath of politicians. And the mistreatment of John by Herod prompted Christ to leave Judah for Galilee. And that shows us a very valuable and plain lesson. You mistreat God's servants, God's blessing goes on another way.
Right.
Ain't that something? And then we see that it says, now when Jesus had heard this, a lot of people have asked who Jesus is, because in this day and age, you and I find a lot of people has never heard of Jesus. They've heard the name, but they don't know who he is. He is according to Scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he's the Hebrew Messiah. He was the one born of a Jewish virgin girl that came along as the Messiah they'd been waiting for going on, 4,000 years. He was the one that's going to come that's going to bruise the devil's head with his heel.
Right.
He was the one that's going to come and do all those things, but they misread something in Scripture, and what they misread was this. They missed Isaiah 53 entirely, where it talks about the Son of God coming as a humble servant and a suffering servant. They read past that and said he's going to be the king. He is going to be the king. But his first trip here, he's coming to be the Savior. And they totally missed that thing. That, listen, the road of his direction didn't go like they wanted it to go.
Right.
If you ever wondered why the Jewish people backed off and said, crucify him, his blood be on us, they didn't believe that was him. They were blinded to the Scriptures. He is the healing Messiah. More times than not, when you watch Jesus go through the Gospels here, he comes up on somebody and they walk away healed.
Right.
And I hear a lot of people this day and age saying, well, I don't think there's healing anymore. God said there was.
Right.
God still can do the same things. The only thing keeping God back, as you'll find in Mark chapter 6, as he went into that place over there in Mark chapter 6, and he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. A lot of times you and I find out that folks can't do, that God can't do anything because folks don't believe God can do anything. But I promise you, sooner or later, somewhere in your life, you're going to see somebody's going to be just foolish enough to believe God and believe this book. You're going to see God do something for them. Don't miss out on it. Get in on it. Get in on the thing. Listen, he's the holy Messiah in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, where he's the holy Son of God. I read today in the Bible where Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, he makes a statement that's revolutionary to our modern church's evangelism methods. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You'll not watch it happen.
Right.
But if you define what the kingdom of God is, and the kingdom of God definition is Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where the Scripture plainly says this, for the kingdom of God is not, and it tells what it's not, it said, but it is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Listen, dear friends, we're not supposed to be seeking out entertainment. We're supposed to be seeking after righteousness.
Amen.
Seek ye first his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Righteousness, joy. Hey, you know what we got a lot of in this day and age? It's something called melodramatic. And for those of you who don't understand what that is, it's called a drama queen. See, the sophisticated people say, those people are melodramatic, sir. Us rednecks, we call them a drama queen, whether they're man or woman. Right. Now, if you're going to be a man, don't be no queen anything. Amen, yep. And amen, and amen.
Right.
He said, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Don't be out looking for war. Look for peace.
Right.
Blessed are the peacemakers. He's going to say that in a couple more chapters here. But as we look at all those things and see all that, that's who Jesus is. Oh, I forgot one. He's the honest Messiah. He said in John chapter 14, he says this. He said, I go to prepare you a mansion. And I like this part. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Right.
Honest.
Right.
See, a lot of folks, listen, they follow some God that lies. Mm-hmm. Some God has been on their heart telling them it's okay to tell little white lies. And again, listen, when somebody comes to me and says, it's okay to little white lies, just call them a racist. That's as racist as it can be. That's worse than Jesse Jackson and the Klan combined. Amen. Racist. Little white lies. Why ain't they little black lies? So you racist. Amen.
Come on.
Listen to me. We talking about an honest Messiah.
Right.
He said, if it were not so, I would have told you.
Right.
And before I'll ever trust somebody coming along trying to suck on Kool-Aid and bread every Sunday and tell me Jesus is not going to be here till after the millennium, I'm going to trust the one that said he is showing up.
Amen.
Before somebody shows up and says, well, you know, that don't really mean mansions. That mean rooms. I'm going to say, no, I'm going to stick with him who said it was a mansion a long time ago.
Amen.
I look at all that and I get to the part where it says here, he said, and when Jesus heard that John was cast in the prison, he departed into Galilee. Do you know that that Galilee had been around since Joshua had crossed that river over there that we looked at, was going through the book of Joshua? And the very place he come into right there, he's going in there and looking back on it with 20/20 vision, we can almost see how that place was set up for this time. You ever read over in Ezra where Mordecai says to Esther, he said, maybe you're brought here for such a time as this? Wouldn't it be just like God to bring Joshua, who's the type of Jesus Christ, over there to fix the land up so his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could come and do miracles and ministry in that area? Isn't that something? How do you know? He must be God. He must be God. And listen, we see the road of his directions headed into Galilee. And from what I understand, right in Galilee is where Capernaum was. And see, help's on the way. Because there's four lost fishermen and a tax collector he's looking for. They didn't even know he was headed that way. Ain't that something? Wouldn't you like to know you was an old crooked lost sinner and you didn't even know God, but God was coming your way.
Come on.
And I look and I was thinking about them fishermen. Boy, they fished that sea out there. They called it the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. That's something. That's a place they knew. But what they didn't know is God knew it too, and he was coming their way.
Yeah.
And I've always heard people say, now these were good Jewish men. I don't think they were good Jewish men. I think they were Jewish in nature, but they were not Jewish in religion. They may have known about it, but they weren't practicers of the Jewish religion like the others was, like Paul, for instance.
Right.
You know what they was? They just straight up lost.
Well,
would to God we'd be able to find some of them nowadays.
Right.
People that doesn't have the, listen, people says, well, I think I might be saved, or I got baptized. No, they just say, look, I'm lost. I need to get saved. Would to God he'd show us where all them are.
Amen.
They still around. And I notice it says, too, he says, in leaving Nazareth, where he was at there in verse 13, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's the city where the Nazareth is where he grew up at. And the Capernaum, that's where he was headed to. And he's headed there on the road of his direction. Now, a lot of folks don't understand this, but he was headed there in the perfect will of God. You and I, we might get in the perfect will of God every once in a while. But listen, but if you want to stay in the perfect will of God, I'm going to show you this. Look, number two tonight, another second detail about the direction he took was the reason of his direction. He didn't just happen to go that way. You ever heard somebody say, I just happen to turn up in here, and I happen to turn here, and I happen to turn here? It's like this church. You ain't going to find this unless you know where it's at.
Right.
Or you're hunting it.
Amen.
We used to have meetings years ago before this thing called GPS was ever invented by Al Gore and the internet and all that crowd. And they'd come down here and they'd complain about where we was at. And I'd always tell them, I said, look, you don't have to complain about finding us. God knows where we're at. If you don't like it, you can leave.
That's right.
So that's mean. Well, that's complaining. They didn't like where our church was, and I didn't like the way they complained, so it was even. But listen to me. Listen to me. Sometimes you've got to head in a direction that don't make sense so you can go there into God's perfect will. Do you know, listen to this, before I ever preached down here the first time, I could never remember pulling up this driveway for anything. I didn't know what the building looked like, nothing. Had no clue. And you know what? I didn't realize it, but 23 years later, this is where God was the whole time. Like God's hiding somewhere back in here. Ain't that something? Hey, listen, the reason of his direction, he says in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, and saying that the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That little phrase at the start of verse 14 says that it might be fulfilled. Do you know that in Scripture that phrase occurs 9 times exactly? And here's another strange thing. All of them's in the Gospel of Matthew. I had to double check my figures on that one. I said, surely that ain't right, but it is. That it might be fulfilled. And Matthew, written primarily to a Jewish audience of that day, that it might be fulfilled reminds them, your Bible says this. And I've heard a lot of people over the years say, if you're going to win a Jew, this is how you do it. Here's how Jesus done it. That it might be fulfilled. 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 Wonder why he said it 9 times instead of 10 or 8. Because 9 is a number for fruitfulness. And our Savior, the Son of God, is fruitful. I look at that it might be fulfilled. What was he appealing to? He was appealing to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And finding the reason of his direction in that passage of Scripture, in those verses of Scripture, it goes back to Scripture. It goes back like when he dealt with the devil, he said the Word of God says this, that it might be fulfilled over here. Matthew wrote that thing down under the inspiration of God. Jesus Christ is headed in the perfect will of God. But I noticed something. You and I can have the reason of our direction changed too. I want you to mark this down. Psalm 119, verse 133. This is a verse help you out. This is better pavement on a road without potholes. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, verse 133. Ask God to show you where to go. I know that that road, sometimes when you head down that road he's talking about in that path, you might be going single file down it, because there's no room for wiggle on that path. You might be going through there, and it's a rough road at times. But you'll always know he's walking with you.
Amen.
Through that valley of the shadow of death, that's where his path goes.
Yeah.
You'll always notice that he goes before you and protects you. He's your reward. He goes behind you. You've got a hedge of grace about you. And the devil can't get through it unless he lets him. So why would he do that? I don't know. Maybe he was bragging one day, or he was bragging on you, one or the other. But I look at that thing and I see the reason of his direction. He heads there in the perfect will of God. See, we got to understand, we got to stay right there on that thing. You know what I heard of here this week? I've heard of preachers that ain't been in their church a couple of years, don't know nothing about pastoring, starting a Bible institute, and ain't never had no education. Dear Lord, what are they going to teach somebody?
Mom.
Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Let me sign you up tonight. And I don't think education is a god either. I think half them guys, 90% of things that they call themselves Bible college need to shut down. But I'm talking about, you know, you got to know something before you tell something.
Right.
You got to spend some time in this book to be able to tell somebody what the book says.
Come on.
When Jesus said, teach and observe all things I have commanded you, he's had to have commanded you those things. But the reason of his direction was not for any financial gain, anything like that. He was just going, order my steps in thy word. And if you'll notice also another detail about his direction, we see the reach of his direction. He was headed there in verse 16, and it says this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. If you look in that verse, one thing stands out to me in that verse is the word darkness, because we've been looking at Genesis 1. And there's three kinds of darkness in Scripture, at least three. There may be more. But the first mention of darkness in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, refers to the presence of God. When you see the word darkness show up, you see the Spirit of God on the face of the waters of the deep. That's where God is.
Right.
You say, how is God in darkness? It's crazy, I know, but in 1 Kings 8:12 and Psalm 18:11, he's in that thick darkness over
right.
there. And when we think about that him being the presence of God in darkness, the reason he has to be in darkness is because there can't no dark get to him, so he's got to be in the middle of it.
Right.
There's no darkness in him at all, so if you get where he's at, you're surrounded by darkness because he's there. Does that make sense? By the way, the closer you get to him, the closer you get to the devil. You remember that? Guess who the darkness is? Who's surrounding that thing, wanting to get around you? There's also this type. If you go studying the word darkness through Scripture, you'll find out that there's the absence of the Almighty God and His light, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, guiding through the Scriptures. That's the second type of darkness. That's where God calls people a fool for not following His word. And He says of these people over here, they sat in darkness. They sat in darkness. You and I, we can look back on this scene right here and know this. The Romans had moved in Gentiles all in that area because a lot of them had been taken away in war and to get the area repopulated, they sent people down there. Kind of sounds familiar, don't it? You ever heard of Palestinians? They wasn't there to start with either.
That's right.
And they got all those people with all those Gentile practices coming in that Jewish territory there. And they got all those people coming in there applying their trade at different things. And here's God sending light in the midst of that darkness. He said they sat in darkness. I remember years ago when I was looking at Lot over in Genesis chapter 19. It mentions about how Lot sat in the gate. And usually you see somebody sitting in the gate, that's a political office of some kind. Now I don't know if Lot was the mayor of Sodom, but he is in some kind of position over there. And I noticed that we see two things referred to with the fact that they sat in darkness here. Number one is this. That could have been the climate of the government of that day in that area. Total darkness. So what were they doing in that day? Oh, I don't know, trying to legalize marijuana. Maybe something like that. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's us. And we're the enlightened bunch. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Google to get a Bible app on their phone to be able to search things up and find out for themselves.
Right.
But yet they sat in darkness as well, and here we are.
Yeah.
What are we doing? We're sitting in darkness. Mm-hmm. We are sitting in darkness. Another thing about that setting is this. You find somebody that's with us of the Lord, you find them sitting somewhere, they're usually sitting backslid. Peter was sitting out on a fishing boat and he was backslid. Jonah was sitting under that gourd, I mean, on and on and on and on in Scripture. So maybe there's some saved people there that had gotten out of the way with God. They had found there was no hope, but help was on the way.
Yeah.
They were the reason for His direction. And as you look at that thing, they were also the reach of it because He was going there to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
They were on His mind and heart, or He would have never headed that way.
Yeah.
And listen, a third type of darkness is in Scripture is called outer darkness in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and Matthew 25, verse 30, and that refers to the lake of fire. Years ago, somebody said to an old preacher, and they said to him, they said, you old ignorant hillbilly. They said, I'll have you know that if there's fire, there's got to be light. The old hillbilly preacher thought for a minute and said, well, I don't know how fire works, but I know this. Wherever you're going to wind up, it's going to be hot and dark. I don't know how it's going to work out, but that's how it's going to be. That old preacher said years later, he said somebody came into his church and was talking about that one day, and he overheard them talking about it, and they were talking, they had read in the newspaper how you could get a flame so hot you couldn't see it. He said, that must be how God's going to do that then. It'd be wise not to question the things of the Bible. It'd be wise not to say them things can't happen because they can.
Right.
I don't understand a lot of things in the Bible, but I believe the whole thing. But I noticed this. He said in that verse 16, he said they sat in darkness, but thank God light has sprung up.
Amen.
That shows us that Christ did not minister everywhere on earth during His time. You'll watch some of these cults try to say he's down in South America. He ain't down there yet. We need to send missionaries down there. As long as you find people gathering around a pole full of shrunken human heads worshiping something, they need God. But I look at this thing, and they didn't use their spiritual privileges as Jews because they had access to the one true God. Wouldn't that have been something in Moses' day to walk in there and watch that fire fall and hit that altar and all that stuff that they talk about there? You got it right there in front of you, and you don't use it. Their spiritual privileges were being squandered, but it's okay. Help's on the way. Light sprung up where they're at. Do you know something about that light springing up? They couldn't have known if they'd have tried, they couldn't have known this. God had always intended for that to happen. But they never knew it because they never read Isaiah. And they never believed the book they had in their hand. They were squandering their spiritual privileges trying to figure out how to overthrow the Roman government. I'm afraid there's a lot of people spend too much time politicking and trying to overthrow government when they're going to get caught by that crowd one day and they're going to find out what a jail cell is.
Yeah.
Do you know you guys that take these, go out and buy handguns and stuff, they specifically ask you on that thing. Now, I've never met nobody dumb enough to answer this question this way, but that there's one question on there that says, are you part of a crowd that's wanting to overthrow the government? I'm just wondering, when they go buy guns, do they check that box? You know, they claim they're honest citizens. Well, did you check that box? I don't forget what I answered on there. I must have answered right. They gave me mine, so I don't know. You know how you're checking stuff and you forget to check the wrong thing? I've never done that on a test anywhere, honest engine. But look at this. He heads that way. He's on the road there. He's got a reason for going there. He's got a reach of going there. But then there's the role of his direction. I notice that it says in verse 17, that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can I share something with you? This is just personal here. But if you look over, hold your place here and go back to Philippians chapter 3 for a second. This thing hit me like a ton of bricks one time and I've never forgot it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says in that verse, now we're talking about the role of God's direction as he sends Jesus and he began to preach, and it says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. I know that the pastor's told in the book of Timothy to read, study, give attendance to doctrine, and to teach people that. I know that he says do the work of an evangelist. I'm well aware of all them things. But before a man's ever a pastor, he's a preacher. A lot of people are trying to figure out how to make the church the next Ringling Brothers Circus. You don't believe that? Drive any direction from here tonight. Get there before the next 20 minutes, though, because they'll be called off by the time you get there. Here's where it gets cold right here. People think if you're against Halloween, you hate children. I love children. And let me repeat myself, and I'm going to say this real clear so you'll understand. I love you. You love me. No, that's Barney's different thing. But people tell me, well, I don't use Halloween to worship the devil. My reply to them is still the same. You may not use Halloween in the way the devil intends it, but you also don't worship God the way he intends it, and I don't like how you do either one of them. That's my two cents on the thing. But let me tell you something. Jesus said this one thing I do. Paul said this one thing I do. He didn't say to be a missionary. He didn't say to be a herald. He said one thing I do. Everything else is going to branch out from what God's called him to do, that one thing. You know what he called Paul to do? Get this. He called that man to preach. Jesus sits down in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4. And after he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book and preached to him. The Son of God came as a preacher. You go check him out. When he went somewhere, the first thing he did is preach the gospel. He said, I go yonder and preach there also in their cities. That was his main focus everywhere he went. So didn't he heal people? Sure he did. But he wasn't there just to heal them. Because if he had healed them and they'd had a perfect health to the day they checked out of here, they'd have died and went to hell healthy. But instead, he preached the gospel to them. The guy that's let down in the ceiling there in Mark chapter 2, you remember that? They let him down there, and boy, they got mad at him. And they didn't get mad because he healed the man. They got mad because he looked at him and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, he ain't got no right to say that. Only God alone can forgive sins. Amen and amen. And then we see Jesus say also, you didn't like that. You really ain't like this. Son, rise. Be whole. Listen, salvation was first. I'd hate to know I was a paralytic and had four good friends that'd lower me down and all he'd do is heal me and not tell me about the kingdom and preach the gospel to me and tell me I could be saved and forgive my sins. See, he said this one thing I do. It's got to a point now where preachers are trying to be building builders and evangelists are trying to be book writers and we've forgotten about being preachers.
Amen.
It's like Christians have forgot that when they call themselves a Christian, the root word of that's Christ. We're to follow him.
Right.
And do what he says. That one thing he said, that one thing. But I see the role of his direction. He said, I got one thing to do. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. He said that Jesus began to preach and to say, here's the word, circle it, repent. I see Jesus started his earthly ministry off with a message of repent. Mm-hmm. Why would he do that? Because they were wicked.
Yeah.
They had the Holy Son of God telling them, turn to me. Drop that sin, come to me. And I've never met anybody that heard the gospel that the Holy Ghost didn't deal with it, be willing to drop anything if you told them it's sin.
Right.
See, there's no way you as a human being, the day you got saved, knew every sin you was doing to repent of.
Right.
But dear friend, I promise you this, the day you got saved, everything you knew was sin, you stopped doing it right then. You probably even stopped doing things that wasn't sin because you didn't want to even take a chance with that thing. You said, I love God, I want to get saved. I'm tired of walking this old path. I'm tired of knowing I'm going to wind up in hell. I'm tired of living like this. And you said, I'm going to stop all of it.
Mm-hmm.
Funny, he didn't ask you to. But yet you knew to.
Right.
It's kind of like when you hand that quarter to somebody. They may not see the tails on the other side. They may hand it to you tails up, but you know there's the heads and the tails on that thing.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the gospel is full of faith and repentance, and it's all by the grace of God. I looked down at this thing again. He said, repent, because repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel in Matthew chapter 3. Of course, Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 1 is the first word of the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 6, is the first word of the preaching instruction God gave to his disciples after his resurrection in Luke 24, and it's the first word of exhortation in a Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 of all things. And the repent was also the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul through his ministry in Acts chapter 26. How'd them things get there? And we're trying to say, well, no, repentance is not part of the gospel. Well, our gospel is about the Savior, and his first word was repent. All these guys, I think we need to start back preaching repent. So what's that? That's the role of our direction. We need to be telling what the Bible says. Instead of trying to make somebody a proselyte and a twofold more child of hell, why don't we teach them what the gospel says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins and how he came and suffered, bled, and died. I'm sure if you just logically think about it, that scripture don't teach you that he died for that so you could stay continued living in it.
Right.
So what's repent mean? Stop it, amen. Quit it. When you find it out, stop it.
Well,
I can't do that, preacher, because I'll start it tomorrow. No, listen, if you ask him to forgive you today, you may be the last time you do it, and that's why you're afraid to ask him.
Mm.
I've met a lot of people like that, haven't you? Oh, well, I don't want to just ask God to forgive me knowing I'll do it tomorrow, but yet you might not do it tomorrow.
Right.
That's why you've been holding out.
Mm.
Is that possible? Look, I see years ago, back in the 1920s, there's this woman got on a train with her little baby. She told the conductor, she said, "Do you know there's a blizzard coming through?" He said, "I know it." She said, "Well, I tell you what. I hadn't had much sleep, so I'm going to try to nurse this baby and get him to sleep. Will you wake me up when it's my time to stop?" He said, "Ma'am, I'll do that." He said, "Matter of fact, you're going to be according to your ticket, you're the fifth stop today." So that old conductor was walking back doing his rounds. The train stopped the first time in one town. And as the blizzard started coming in, the train kept rolling. They got to the second town. They had the second stop there. Then they got through there, and they got to the third stop, and he looked at his watch, and he went back there and checked. They were both asleep. Then they got to the fourth one. Then they got to the fifth one. And he went back there and woke that lady up and said, it's your stop. It's time to get off. And he hurriedly helped her get her bags and everything. It was dark. That blizzard had snow all everything. And the strangest thing happened. She got off that train with that baby, and about 30 miles up, they pulled into the town she was supposed to be in. And that conductor looked out there and said, "My goodness, something's wrong." And he went up there and told the engineer, he said, "I let a lady off back there 30 miles ago." He said, "What's happened?" He said, "Wait a minute, you let her off back there?" And they put that train in reverse, they backed that thing up 30 miles down that track, got back there and found her froze to death, her and that baby. The conductor was mortified, the engineer was terrified, and they was sitting there putting their heads together trying to figure out what's going on. He said, when we put her on the train, so there was five stops. He said, "But yet when we get to the sixth, here's the place that's supposed to be in the fifth." He said, "You talking about when we stopped back there and had to change something out in the engine?" How careless. How careless. Cost somebody their lives because one man was careless and didn't look outside before he made a decision. How much more so are we careless with the souls of people when we don't know when a stop's being took for some other reason and we're pushing people off at the wrong exit? Hey, listen. Let me give you a little advice. Know your role. Amen. Know your reach. What are you doing it for? Know your reason. Why are you doing it? And most importantly, know the road. Amen. There may be some stops in that road you wouldn't count on. So what are they? The will of God. The will of God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.